Prayer. It's an interesting thing, prayer. See if we can get this to work. There we go. The essentials for effectual prayer. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to James chapter 5. It's a passage of Scripture that, with regard to prayer, all of us are familiar with. We're not going to just stay here this morning, but this is a passage of Scripture that somehow when we read it, it strikes a chord, at least in my heart, and I hope it does in yours, because of what the passage says. I want to start actually in verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms," or let him praise. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And we take that as prayer and medicine. Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." And then there's this little phrase, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's that one that grabs me every time. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me stop you for a minute, folks. It's God that is saying that. It's not some mantra. This is not something James made up. This is not just some slogan to get people to come to prayer meeting. It's God that's saying this. God says that whatever this type of prayer is, the effectual, fervent prayer of this man who he marks as righteous, that prayer with God avails much. And then he gives us an illustration of it. Just so that we'll understand what availing much means. And notice the illustration. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Let me stop. You know what that says? That says that Elijah was made of the same stuff as you are. That's what that says. Made of the same stuff. He is just like we. There was nothing that was extra special about Elijah. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't super spiritual. He didn't have some kind of direct pipeline to heaven. He was a man of like passions as we are. He was just like you and me. And notice the next words. "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Do you know that most days, I wouldn't even dare to think about praying a prayer like that? Would you? Elijah's circumstances were unique in that he was wanting to demonstrate who God was. That was his great passion. But he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. Now think about that. I am no weatherman. I think I have the credentials to be a weatherman. All it takes is to be right somewhere about 10% of the time, and you're chart beater. You're going to get weatherman of the year. You have to use the language right, though. Today will be partly cloudy with intermittent times of possible showers and could snow. For all those children who have now been dismissed who lost faith in me because last Sunday I happened to mention that they mentioned that it possibly could snow next Thursday, and they get up Thursday morning expecting not to go to school And pastor was immediately on the hit list. But pastor said, I have no control over the weather. And neither do you. That's why I guess this is so extreme. Oh, we pray about the weather, don't we? But we almost pray about the weather the way the weatherman predicts the weather. About as concrete. But think of how cataclysmic a thing it is. Think of what the weather cycles in the world are like. And because a man prayed, the God of heaven said, stop. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual there is actually the word effective or working or active. It actually is speaking about, I think, not just the type of prayer, but the tone of prayer. It's a prayer that is faith in action. It's prayer that is engaged in believing. It is longing for right things for right reasons. That is effectual prayer. It almost has the idea of being stimulated. It's not some rote prayer. It's not some mantra. It's not going through some form of prayer motion. It is a heart that is stimulated for right things, for right reasons, for the glory of God. Praying earnestly. Elijah prayed earnestly. When was the last time that you came into the presence of God with an overwhelming longing in your heart for the will of God to be accomplished in your life, in somebody else's life? It wasn't just that you were coming with a proverbial laundry list. But you were longing for that which was much greater than just the laundry list of needs. You wanted God's will to be accomplished in those needs, by those needs, through those needs. Longing to know and to understand the heart of God as to why He would bring those needs into a life. Have you ever asked God for that? God, I have these needs. And God, I want You to meet these needs. But God, I long to know what it is that You are addressing in my life through those needs. For that's my greatest need. Don't take this thing away. Don't change this thing. Don't fix this problem until I see that need and allow You to change me there. Earnest prayer. The effectual, fervent. The word means hot. It means hot. It's a prayer that is a labor. It takes work. Pouring myself into it. Ever talked with somebody and you knew they were in the conversation? And then talked with somebody that you knew wasn't? Can you tell the difference? We can, can't we? I wonder how often the God of heaven listens to our end of the conversation and wonders whether or not we're even in the conversation. Fervent availeth much. What is prayer anyway? Do we really understand? Augustine said this, God thirsts to be thirsted after. That's a great statement. God thirsts to be thirsted after. You see, prayer is not my coming to get from God what I want or what I think I need. It is my longing for God Himself. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Ever been there? The essence of true religion is spontaneity. The reason I say that is because it's real. It wasn't just some pre-planned mantra. Not that pre-planning is wrong. But it's not some routine. It's not some ritual. It is spontaneity. It is the real reaction of a real heart to real truth. Ever had any spontaneous reaction to truth? Or have you had some recently? You see, the sovereign moving of the Holy Spirit upon and in the free spirit of redeemed men. But inevitably, the calendar crowds out the Spirit, and the face of the clock hides the face of God. And prayer ceases to be the free breath of a ransomed soul and becomes a duty to be fulfilled. I have to pray. We pray before meals. We pray 8 times in a service. At least some of you think we do. We really don't. But that it's just regular junctures. These are the times when you pray. And I'm here to tell you today, friend, if that's what prayer is for you, you may never have prayed. Not with what the Scriptures considers a conversation with God. See, the secret to prayer is not what we move God to do for us. Rather, the secret of prayer is how it moves us to become like God. Ever come before the throne of grace and said, God, what are you after? God, what are you looking for in my life? God, what is it that I can offer to you? God, how is it that I can be molded to you? God, what is it that you want accomplished, that you want to use me to do? You see, for genuine conversation with deity is not me coming to him and somehow finding the right words, the right emotions, the right places, the right forms to somehow get God moved to do for me what I long to have done. No, it is rather how God works in my life in such a way that I am moved to become like him. The reality of it is, if we'll come to the place where we change the way we pray, God will change the way we live. I believe that. It's time for us to become a praying church. You see, ultimately, the power of prayer is not found in the form or function of praying, but in the God who hears and answers us. The secret to success in prayer is not found in my ability to get God to do as I ask, but rather in my recognition of him and my being willing to be satisfied with however he might answer. Puritan writer wrote this, "Behold the throne of grace. The promise calls me near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and awaits to answer prayer. That rich atoning blood which sprinkled round I see provides for those who come to God an all-prevailing plea. My soul, ask what thou wilt. Thou canst not be too bold, since his own blood for thee he spilt. What else can he withhold?" Do you really think that in prayer the purpose is that somehow we'll find the right way and the right words to talk God into doing for us something that he otherwise is not predisposed to do? Does that make sense to you? Now, I want this, but God really doesn't want to give it to me. So I've got to find a way through prayer to get God to do something for me that otherwise he doesn't want to do. But you know what? So much of the form of our prayer comes across as just that. Oh God, I'm begging you, would you do this for me? I think the begging heart is right. But what is my mindset in that? The New Testament, the Scriptures as a whole, I think addresses for us in a number of ways, what does this effectual, fervent prayer look like? And I want to look at them as the essentials for effectual prayer. Some things that the Bible very clearly says, none of which will be new to you. I hope not, but if they are, praise God. But let's look at them together because they're very simple and intentionally I've kept them simple and we're going to move quickly because this is the top 10. So let's see if this works. If it doesn't work, you guys can just do it from upstairs. I've got a little light coming on, but number one. Here's an essential for effectual prayer. Get rid of sin in your life. Somehow in our minds, I think there is some form of a trade-off here. I can live the way I want and the way I'm living, and I know there are things that aren't right, but somehow then I can just come to God and talk to God, and God will answer my other prayers. Folks, prayer is a relationship. I am to rightly come to the right God in the right way with the right request. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty straightforward. If I live with sin in my life and I know it's there and I come to prayer, God says, I won't hear you. Isaiah 59:1-2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Folks, prayer emphasis week for us must start with confession. If there is known sin in our lives, we'll go through form and function and meetings and breakfasts and prayer meetings and lists and gatherings and all of that and accomplish zero. If our heart is at the beginning of it not to be right with God, that must be the passion of my soul. God, the reason I'm coming is I want to be right with you. I want to have sin out of my life. I want to have all, if you will, all the chatter in the line gone. I want full signal strength, if you want to use modern illustration. God, I don't want there to be anything that interrupts, no dropped calls due to interference from my side. So beginning a life of effectual praying is looking inside at my walk with God. Is there sin in my life? See, all true prayer begins with a recognition of our need and contrition for our failures. Listen to this. It is the pleading for mercy that puts us in the place of being the recipients of grace. Do you hear that? It is the pleading for mercy that puts us in the place of being the recipients of grace. If I come to God and there's sin in my life and I don't come with a heart that cries out for his mercy on me, I'll never receive his grace. We so often come praying for the grace, don't we? Divine enabling whereby God provides for his own in such a way that they should not and therefore or cannot and therefore should not take the credit. We want God to do these miraculous things in our life. We have all these things we want God to do, and that's so often what we pray for. But we say, God, we want you to do it no matter how we are in our walk with you. See, step number one, get rid of sin in your life. Number two, be transparent with God and others. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You notice the relational dynamics in that little verse? In the whole there of James 5, it talks about the sick and praying for the sick and calling for the elders who come in and that person's sin being healed. And I don't have time to go through the whole passage. In fact, you will in Sunday school as you're studying through the book of James. Don't miss that, by the way. But this we know, there is real relationships. There is transparency. Folks, hear me. It seems so simple, and yet so many of us get caught in it. If your spiritual life is some kind of a facade, forget praying. You're asking the God of heaven somehow to bless a make-believe character that's not even really you. Are you willing to get transparent with the God of heaven? All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, by the way, Hebrews 4:13. He sees you as you really are. You're not faking him out one ounce. No matter what kind of language you use in your praying, he sees your heart. Are you real with the God of heaven? What a shame to spend a very diligent life in the church, coming faithfully to all the services, coming diligently to prayer meeting, coming into prayer meetings with people that you call brother, and as you pray one for another, the reality of it is neither of you is genuinely praying for each other because you've lived lives of faking each other out. The real things that should be being prayed for about in your life, you really don't even know because you've never been transparent with one another about your real spiritual needs. Man, there are some of you sitting here this morning and you are dying because of a pornography addiction. You are dying. And God wants to help you. As long as you live a facade, you'll never get help. That's just one issue. But I'm here to tell you that we can have a prayer emphasis week, we can have a prayer emphasis year, but unless we get real about who we really are before the God of heaven, we won't have effectual prayers. It seems so simple. Number three, live a righteous life. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Who? Who is God watching over, and whose ears does he open his ear to? The righteous. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I think that speaks to our heart, as much to our conduct. Are you planning, purposing to do right? It's a heart that's committed to doing the right thing according to a right standard. That's what righteousness is. God doesn't do righteousness, by the way. God is righteous. He always does the right thing based upon the right standard. But you know what? If we sit here today and somewhere in our minds, we live with some kind of an ethic that is going to allow us to do what best fits our scenario in life, whatever that may be. We haven't done anything yet. But you know what? If the time came, I would do that, or I would do this, or if someone asked me about that, this is what I'm going to say. And we have well-laid schemes. You know what? Forget praying. Work it out on your own. But if I want God to answer my prayers, if I want effectual prayers that avail much, that affect much, that accomplish much, there must be a purposing in my heart to live a righteous life. God, I don't know what lies before me, but this I have purposed. I will do right. Oh, it sounds so simple. But is it not the most difficult decision in life? For it is one that will be tried over and over and over again. You're going to be tried when you get in the car between here and home or the restaurant this afternoon. Will you do right? Will you purpose? I'm going to do right. I'm going to say the right thing. Some of you, when you get to work on Monday, the temptation is going to come in how you listen and what you say and how you respond, whether you cut corners, how you work, you are going to be tried. Some of you, it'll be between here and the first traffic light on College Road. Somebody will cut you off. Will you do right? See, this is the stuff of life. But you realize, and it sounds so simple, but it is so profound, that if there's not a purposing in my heart that I'm going to do right, what is it that God has to answer? Really nothing. And so when I come to prayer, there must be a purposing in my heart to live a righteous life. Number four, abide in Christ. By the way, every one of these could and probably should be a message. John 5:7 says this, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Don't you think reading a promise like that from Jesus Christ, that we would have an incredible passion in our heart to say, even for selfish reasons, I'm going to figure out what that abiding thing is. I'm going to find out what it means to abide in him and what it means to have his words abide in me, because if I read it right and I believe my Bible, it says very clearly that whatever I ask, he's going to give me. Have any of you, based upon hearing what Jesus said, ever come to the place where you say, I will envelop myself in the Scriptures. I am going to get into the Bible because I am going to find out what it means to abide. I am going to know what it means for His words to abide in me because I want to live in the place of having Him answer my prayer. Abide. It's a term of intimacy. It's a language of relationship. It's not running in and out of spiritual encounters. It's not taking truth as slogans that I merely hang on my wall or put on my bumper sticker. It is terms of intimacy that His Word forms the fabric of my life. It changes the thought patterns of my life. It aligns the priorities of my heart so that I live in such a way that I constantly am in a relationship with Him that I'm mindful of. Oh, to abide. To have Him not just be along for the ride, but to have Him take the wheel and guide me through life. You see, if I'm going to come to Him in effectual prayer, there must be a passion in my heart. God, I don't just want this thing from You. I want You to have all of me. Think of the terms of the contract that we enter into with one of these. How many a fair lady would there be who would become a chosen bride if we said, now look, I want to marry you and we'll share a house together. But I really would like Tuesday nights off. Or, you know what, it's just for Tuesday nights. I'm guessing there's not many weddings that would happen on terms like that. And I'm here to tell you folks, there is no such thing as a fruitful Christian relationship with that kind of abiding in the Savior. None. It's not a part-time relationship. It's not a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. We're called to have a heart that longs to abide. Then another, live by faith. Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. James 1:5 through 7 says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, in a sense, we get captured for us what living by faith means. Faith, first of all, recognizes who God is and what he can do. Faith recognizes who God is and what he can do. Do you believe that if all the conditions of Scripture for effectual prayer were met in your life, that you could come to the God of heaven and say, oh God, for your glory, stop the rain, and it would stop? Do you believe He can? God, changed the heart of my spouse. God, break the heart of my child. God, give me favor in the sight of my employer. God, help me to be reconciled to my friend that I've got a broken relationship with. Do you believe God can? Then that's not the end of it. The author of Hebrews goes further. Faith recognizes what God is like and what He will do. Do you believe God will? Do you believe the God of heaven, through His Son, is so kindly affectioned to you that when the longings of your heart parallel the longings of His heart, He delights to answer you? You know Him that well? Do you love Him that much? And do you know, as a father, that He loves you that much? Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. In James 1, he writes this, Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift. Do you believe God will? You see, faith in praying is coming to a God who says, God, I know you can. And God, I know you will. Based upon who you are and what you've done. Anticipating his grace with anticipating faith. God, I believe you will. God, I believe you can. God, I long for you to do it. A life of faith. Then have the right attitude. James 4:3 says, Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. It doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, does it? Why is it that I'm praying for what I'm praying for? Really what this says, if the back end of my request is that somehow there's just benefit to me, I might be in trouble. God certainly will not give us anything in our lives that is going to intentionally take us further away from him. So I've got to have the right attitude, the right spirit in coming to him. Why am I coming? What am I coming for? This next one is sometimes difficult. Ensure that human relationships are right. Wait a minute, what has that got to do with praying? 1 Peter 3:7, Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Listen, that your prayers be not hindered. Husband, wife, listen to me. Nothing will be accomplished through your praying during Prayer Emphasis Week or any other time. If you sit unreconciled and you don't make the relationship right, it doesn't matter how spiritual you pretend to be to everybody else in the world. If you've got a broken relationship in your home, your prayers are hindered. Matthew 5:23-24 says this, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, worship, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift, stop the worship, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Come back and worship. You realize what God is saying? The first and right response of a truly worshiping heart is that it will make relationships right on the horizontal plane, that it might rightly worship on the vertical plane. So as we sit here this morning and we long for God to answer our prayers, to give us direction, to show us vision, for him to do great things in our lives personally and in our church corporately, here, folks, is instruction. It starts with looking inside. Are your relationships right? We have nothing to bring to the altar of prayer if the relationships aren't right. Is there someone you need to go to and say, look, I've offended you. I know I have. It's time to get it right. Forgive me. Is there somebody that you know is at odds with you? And you're not sure why, but you know they're at odds with you. The scripture is calling for you to go and inquire. And you may be rebuffed, but it calls you at least to go. That is the first step in your worship. For this we know, broken relationships break prayer. Ensure human relationships are right. Number 8, pray longing for nothing more or less than God's will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Romans 8:26 And 27 says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Folks, this morning it is right for us to pray for the sick to be healed, for the hurting to be helped, for the financial stricken to have the means that they need. All of those things are right. But why? We dare not pray for those things on the horizontal plane with a desire to shortchange what God is accomplishing in the vertical plane. We know that the trial of our faith worketh patience. It brings about an enduring hope, a maturing process. We know on the other side that God in heaven says that he lovingly disciplines every son that is not right with him. Are we praying for God to take away the loving actions of his will in their life to fix their physical problems? Yes, let's pray for their cancer. Let's pray for their wounds. Let's pray for their hurting. Let's pray for their emotions. Absolutely. But never shortchange that by praying for less than or more than the will of God. Oh, God, accomplish your eternal purpose through these trials in their lives, for you never waste a trial. What is it you're after in their lives? You know what? It's not my place to go and say, hey, now look, I think this is what God's trying to accomplish in your life. That probably isn't going to be well received. Leave that to God, but don't pray for less than the eternal work of God in their heart. Then be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in praying. Don't quit. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. All in the present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Be persistent in prayer. Why? Because there's a certain number I have to get to? No, because it's right to long to be in God's presence with my needs. Be persistent. Will you this week be persistent? Then lastly, always seek God's glory as the highest good as you pray. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Seek his glory. Finish the prayer by saying, now God, I've come into your presence. If you answer, as you answer, the way you answer, no, yes, or wait. God, I pray that in my life I would give the right opinion of you. God, I want people to know what you are like. God, I want them to see a demonstration in my life of your goodness and of your grace and of your mercy, but also of your correction, of your justice, of your righteousness. I want people through my life to have the right opinion of you. That's the true answer to prayer that I want. 10 very simple things. I close with this. What wondrous grace. Who knows its full extent? A creature, dust and ashes, speaks with God. Tells all his woes, enumerates his wants, yea, pleads with deity and gains relief. 'Tis prayer. Yes, 'tis effectual, fervent prayer. Puts dignity on worms, proves life divine, makes demons tremble, breaks the darkest cloud, and with a princely power prevails with God. And shall this privilege become a task? May God forbid. Pour out thy Spirit's grace. Draw me by love and teach me how to pray. Yea, let thy holy unction from above beget, extend, maintain my intercourse with Father, Son, and Spirit, Israel's God, until petitions are exchanged for praise. You see, in the end, the most important key pray. It may reality, if we really knew what it was, it may be that the greatest factor in our not having effectual, fervent prayer is that we really just don't pray. Will you pray? Will you commune with the God of heaven? Will you take some of these steps and prepare to pray? We don't have anything to confess God of. We don't have anything to convince Him of. But prayer will change us, that the power of God might be put on display in our lives for His glory. Pray with a heart to be changed. And God will do the work. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I intentionally did this message in this form this morning so that hopefully you would be able to get the notes. Because these things are not a one-time pill, if you noticed. Relationships get broken, faith wavers, sin enters, righteousness slips. They're there for us as constant reminders. This morning as we close, I'm not here to ask if you failed in any of these ways. You have, and so have I. This morning I'm here to ask us, will we pray? Will we pray in this way? So as we sit this morning, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The God of heaven invites you through His Son, by the power of His Spirit, in keeping with His truth, He invites you, come to the throne of grace. They're seeking mercy that you might have grace. So as we close, I invite you to pray. Right there where you're seated. Maybe you want to come to the front, to a pew, to these steps, bring someone with you, husband, wife. Come and reconcile and pray. Bring a prayer partner. This morning, as we begin this prayer emphasis week, will you pray? Let's stand together, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's, as a church, go to the Lord in a season of prayer. I invite you to pray. Won't you come?